Switch me over. Yeah, thanks. We live in a divided world and a divided culture, don't we? Especially in recent days, it seems like every day there are things to divide over. You know, the internet and social media have their pluses, but they also take all the chaos and garbage and conflict of the world and drop it right in our laps, right? Things we didn't care about or know about years ago, all of a sudden are in our face every day. I think it's good that we're informed, but it also gives us things to debate about and argue about that we never knew we cared about before. And this certainly took a leap forward, as we all know, during the COVID pandemic, right? Everyone had opinions on every aspect of that. And then it was the trucker convoy, and then it was Justin Trudeau and Canadian politics, and then it was Donald Trump and American politics. And then it was wars in the Middle East and war in the Ukraine and tariffs and economics, and those are just the big things. And then there's a thousand little things that fly at us every day, right? To divide over. And on top of that, we have cultural differences. We have generational differences. With all the things dividing us, even in this room, different opinions, different perspectives, with all the things dividing us, what is it that unites us? Right? Our series that we're starting today for the next 4 weeks is exploring what it means that we as the church are one, that we are united. What makes us one? And why does it matter that we are one? And so the next 4 weeks, today we're looking at King, calling, community, and commitment over the next 4 weeks. So today, King, Christ over culture. Next week, calling, mission over method. And then community, love over license, and commitment, serving over self. And that's where we're going for the next 4 weeks. As we look at this concept of being one. So today, we're looking at our King, Christ over culture. And I heard some of you, when I said, what is it that makes us one? I heard some rumbling of the name Jesus, right? Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, an ancient city that no longer exists, but it was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, one of the largest cities in the Mediterranean at the time. And Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And when we read that letter, the book of Ephesians, we can see that there, even in Paul's day, there were many things that divided people. It's not a new thing, right? It's a human thing to divide over things. Jews and Gentiles, Roman citizens and non-citizens, landowners and slaves, male and female, that's still a thing, isn't it? Right? There were many things that divided them or could have divided them, but Paul's letter to the Ephesians was a call to oneness and unity. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verses 9 and 10, says this, that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So under Christ. Then in verses, the same chapter, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. You think Jesus is important, maybe, right? And God placed all things, under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles and the division between them, has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So we have unity because God has put everything under Christ's feet. We have unity because God has made out of all of our diversity and divisions, he has erased dividing walls and brought us together as one new humanity under Christ. Amen? And then in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, it says this. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul writes then, so he was a prisoner as he wrote this letter, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So what was it that Paul said made us one and makes us one? It is that we all have one King under whom everything is, under who has authority over all things, King Jesus, right? And our allegiance to our King must override all other allegiances. That's what it means for Jesus to be king, is that he would be first among all of our loyalties and allegiances. Being one doesn't mean that we all have the same opinions on issues. We find that out on a regular basis, right? Doesn't mean that we all have to think the same. It doesn't even mean that you all have to become Ottawa Senators fans. Although, what would it hurt, really, right? But when the messages of culture come into conflict with the messages and the values and the commands of Jesus, our King, as followers of Christ, Jesus and our allegiance to Him must come first. Right? We must choose Him. So when we talk about culture, what does that word mean? What are we talking about? Well, a definition of culture is the sum total of values, beliefs, and accepted behaviors embraced by a group of people and passed on from one generation to another. So all the things that matter to us as a group of people, that becomes our culture. But the reality is we don't often recognize aspects of our culture because for us it's just the way things are. Right? It's like asking a fish what water is. They don't know what water is. It's just life. They just live in water, right? And they can't define it. They don't know it. They don't even know it's there. It's just what they swim in. And for us, we often don't even recognize our values and our culture because it's just the way things are. We usually take our shared values for granted and only discover that they're unique when we go to other places, right? When I was in Ukraine, I was shocked and appalled when I was given a hot dog for breakfast. They just don't value breakfast food like we do. Or is that just me? I don't know. But I think it's... You all laughed, so I think you get it, right? When we were in Zimbabwe, took a walk through long grass, and people are clapping, and we just thought they were happy. Until we found out that they were scaring cobras away. They could have told us that before we went into the long grass. I don't know, but... Right? There are things that we just take for granted or we don't understand until we encounter a different culture. And when we talk about culture, there are different layers of culture. This is challenging to navigate, folks. Because there are layers of culture in our lives. There's our general Western, Canadian, North American culture and things that we value just in the West, like democracy and whatever. You know, like there are things that we value in the West. There are national and ethnic culture things. We're finding out more and more how different Canadian culture and American culture is over recent months and years, right? We're discovering, and we discover that there, that even in this room, there are different cultural backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds that are cultural. We come with cultural ideas. There is regional culture. I have never in my life, before I moved here, heard anyone say, in answer to someone else's question, very best. Right? I've never heard that before, but people say, you know, how are you doing? Oh, very best. I've never heard that before. Or having dinner in the middle of the day? What is that? Right? Or having lunch at night. I mean, you guys have this thing backwards, Right? But regional cultural things. There's French and English culture that is very much a tension at times in our region. There's generational culture, right? How many know that Gen Z thinks very different than Gen X or Boomers, right? Very different generational cultures that affect the way our values and the things that we think and matter to us. And then there are subcultures, like if you're part of a hockey family, there are just things that you do and that you care about. If you're part of a fishing family, there are things that you do and that you care about. If you grew up in a union family, and on it goes, right? There are things that matter in subcultures. And all these layers affect the way that we think about the world. Cultures, human cultures, have power in our lives. And sometimes the power of human cultures is that they are animated and influenced by spiritual powers and authorities that are in rebellion against God and actively seek to take your allegiance away from Christ. The Bible has a name for this cultural system of spiritual power, and it calls it the world. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul was saying, you've lived in this fishbowl, in this water of culture. You didn't even know the things that you valued and the things that had control of the ways that you thought. But now you have come to Christ and you need to transform the way that you think so that you think like Jesus people, like kingdom of God people. Right? It says to not conform to the patterns of the world. The ways of the mindsets, the ways of thinking of this world, the lies of our culture. Our culture tells us things that are not true. And some of them we're so used to hearing that it just sounds natural, it just sounds normal. But it is the pattern of this world. Here's some examples. Your net worth is what you are worth. Right? Your net worth is what you are worth. What do you own? What do you have? That's what you're worth. Or maybe for some groups, they value other things than money. So your street credit, your popularity is what you are worth, right? But not you are worth something unimaginable because you are made in the image of God. You deserve more. Oh, that one sounds good, doesn't it? You deserve more. Folks, what I deserve is the wrath of God. What I have in my life is the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God who has rescued me. The culture tells me, because we live in a consumer culture that says the more stuff you have and the more stuff you buy, the better you are. And so every ad on TV tells you, you deserve that Lexus. Right? You deserve that shampoo. You deserve more. We cannot know the truth, or cannot know truth. What you believe is what you believe. What I believe is what I believe. There's no such thing as objective truth, right? It's a lie of the culture. Your personal immediate happiness is the most important thing in your life. How many families have been ripped apart because people said, I must be happy above all things, right? If you can't know truth, then how can there be any such thing as sin? Sin is just a social construct, just something religious groups make up to make you feel guilty so they can control you. Sin is just a social construct, and people are inherently good. The Bible says that we are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and we need a Savior, right? Follow your heart. It can't be wrong. Just do what makes you sing. Do what makes you happy, right? Follow your heart. Boy, that'll lead you to trouble. Because our heart is deceitful. The cravings and the desires and the things that lurk in our hearts, if we follow those things, they will destroy us. You can't help who you love. Been married to this person for 20 years, but oops, I fell out of love, and so, you know, I love this person now. You can't help that. You're a slave to your desires, right? Lies of the culture, that when they come in conflict, and they just sound to our culture, they sound like truths. They sound like important values in our culture, and yet when they come into conflict with what Jesus says, we must choose Jesus and reject the lies of our culture, right? When you come to Christ, when you make a decision to respond to the invitation of Jesus, give your life to Him and to serve Him and love Him and follow Him. What does that mean? Jesus is not an accessory we can just add on to our life as it is and just keep on going. Jesus is not a good luck charm like a rabbit foot that we carry around with us hoping that He makes our lives just a little bit better. Jesus cannot just be Savior, but He must also be Lord. He calls us to surrender to Him and His kingship and His rule and reign in our lives, and for us to reorient our lives around Him. And at every step, we must say, Jesus, my King, what do You want me to do? What do You want for me today? Right? And in spite of all of our differentness in this room, as Ontarians and Blue Nosers and New Brunswickers and Anglophones and Acadians and Filipinos and West Africans and on, is that we have trusted in Christ, and He is not just our ticket to heaven. He is King and Lord, and the thing that makes us one is that our first allegiance is to Jesus, our King. Jesus comes into our lives, and when He does, He brings a whole new culture, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean for us? We are no longer just citizens of Canada or whatever country we have citizenship in, but we are citizens of heaven, citizens of a kingdom, right? What does that mean for us? And in fact, most of the Apostle Paul's writings in the New Testament are dealing with this very thing of shifting cultural norms from what people have been living in their cities and their towns and their regions to having kingdom culture, kingdom values, the values of Jesus. So our new cultural identity as followers of Jesus, it doesn't necessarily erase all of our other cultural identities. Right? When people immigrate to Canada, they become Canadians, but that doesn't mean that they throw out all the things that made them who they were in their culture of origin. And they have to navigate those things sometimes. It's very difficult to know where to embrace Canadian ideas and values and where to maintain and hold on to the values and practices that they're used to. In some things, they embrace Canadian ways, and in some things, they continue to practice unique cultural practices. And in the same way, you are no longer just Canadian, but you are Canadian Christian. Canadian follower of Christ. And very often, maybe more often than you and I realize, our cultural identities come into conflict with our identity and values as followers of Christ. And so which culture, which value is going to win? How do we navigate that? It's a little tool that has helped me over the years. The three R's that we can receive some things, we need to reject some things, and there are things that we can redeem. So there are some aspects we can receive, first of all. There are some aspects of the culture around us that are beautiful and good. I love beaver tails. I love some art. I love maple syrup. I love some literature and books and music. I love poutine. I love sports. I love it when people in our culture engage in respectful political dialogue to solve problems. And there are some things that we can outright receive because they are good and they reflect the image and the likeness of God our Creator showing up in and through His creation. There are some things we can just receive. Then there are some things that we need to reject. There are things that are just outright wrong and evil in our culture. Corporate and personal greed that treat people as commodities so that they can get rich. It's evil. Abuse of the vulnerable by the powerful. Oppression of races or people groups. Music, movies, and other media that sensationalize sexual perversion and promiscuity. Twisted messages about gender that claim to help the confused but actually cause confusion and brokenness. I love movies. I really do. I love a good story. But much of what Hollywood stands for is in stark contrast to an allegiance to Jesus. And you bet that behind the messages of the ad campaigns and the pop songs and the movie industry is a desire to win your allegiance to something other than Jesus. And we are confronted with a decision to give our allegiance to culture or to Christ our King. And unfortunately, sometimes it happens so subtly we don't even know that we've chosen. And then there are things that we can redeem. Some things in culture, we can shift from being under the influence of evil to being under the influence of the kingdom of God. This is why some people feel called to enter into politics or business. I mean, sometimes those can be dark places, but they are also places where godly people, empowered by the Spirit of God, can bring a bright light. There are some big name musicians who have come to Christ, and rather than walk away from the bands, they've chosen to take a bold stand for Christ and keep playing music and using their platform as an opportunity to make Jesus known. Brian Welch, lead singer of the band Korn. Blackie Lawless from the metal band Wasp. Alice Cooper. Kendrick Lamar. Justin Bieber. Michelle Williams of Destiny's Child. Tori Kelly. People who have taken bold stands for Christ in the middle of the music industry to redeem things in culture. There are some pretty big actors who have taken significant stands for Christ. Chris Pratt, Chuck Norris, Denzel Washington, Mark Wahlberg, Kevin Sorbo, Candace Cameron Bure, Dennis Quaid, Jennifer Garner, and others who have taken bold stands for Christ in the middle of Hollywood because they desire to see aspects of movie culture and Hollywood redeemed for the sake of God's kingdom. So we need discernment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I finish this last bit as we land the plane here. We need discernment in our world to know what we can receive, what we must reject, and what can be redeemed in our culture. We won't always agree on the details of those things. Some things that you think should be thrown out wholesale, while others believe that there are qualities that can be redeemed. But what we need to keep in common above all things, brothers and sisters in Christ, what we need to keep in common above all things is that what makes us one is that Jesus Christ is our King. That above all the other distractions, attractions, things that we navigate, opinions, values that we navigate every single day of our lives, Jesus needs to be priority one and allegiance one and loyalty one, because He is our King. So let me ask you this morning as we close. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let me ask you this question. What is it for you that most competes with Jesus for your loyalty and attention? Because the The enemy lays traps for each one of us. The last thing he wants is a group of people like this to all have their allegiance and loyalty to Christ and him alone, and then come together as one to work for the sake of his kingdom. It's the last thing he wants. So he lays traps for each one of us on a pretty regular basis to distract our loyalties to other things. What is it for you? Some of us in this room, we've been navigating that for decades, and we've learned how to recognize and avoid those traps. We've learned how to keep Jesus as our first allegiance, our first loyalty. For others of us, we're struggling. Do okay on Tuesdays, but on Thursdays we're not so good, right? For others of us in this room or watching online, we've never been confronted with the reality that Jesus wants more from us than just a, hey, Jesus is my buddy. That he actually wants our hearts, our obedience, our loyalty. So I want to call all of us today, all of us, part of Evangel family, all of us who God calls to be one together, we would give our hearts to him. So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to sing a song that it's just a chorus of declaration that Jesus is my King as we close this morning. So Father, I pray that you would touch each one of our lives. I thank you, God. God, you know each of us in this room. You know each of us who are listening online intimately. You know the things that can pull us away from our allegiance to Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would highlight those things in us today. Highlight them, underline them, circle them, give our attention to them so that we would surrender those things finally and completely to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus and make him first. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we declare that you are King. We declare that you have our hearts. We want to serve you, follow you, and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. Sing it again. I'll stand. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to surrender all. I am is yours. Sing it again. Stand, arms high, heart abandoned.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Folks, thank you for joining us today. Please know that God loves you. God desires for you to live in the blessing of walking in His kingdom, walking with Him, walking under the beauty of His authority. His authority is not something to be scared of or run from. It's beautiful. If you'd like to talk to us about anything we've talked about today, if you'd like prayer for anything, we're going to have some people available and ready to pray with you this morning. God bless you in your Labor Day weekend. Enjoy the holiday tomorrow. May God bless you and be with you. Amen.